thinking about tying some loose ends together here. Ephesians 1 and 3. What did we learn the other day? Was it to abide in Christ? He said, if that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, 1 John chapter 2, then in the Son. It's the Word abiding in us that causes us to abide in the Son, right? Not just any Word, but the Word which we heard from the beginning. This Word right here, okay? Because this Word is the Lord Jesus, right? He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in the heaven, in Christ. Some of your versions have in italics places, but basically just in heaven is in Christ. So in Christ is all these blessings God promises. All these promises are all in Christ. If you need them, that's where you got to go to get them, right? He makes another statement here. He says, in the heavenly, in Christ. So in order to get them, we have to be in the heavenly, right? You know, this heavenly is not up in the third heaven somewhere he's talking about here. He's just talking about abiding in Christ. You can abide in Christ everywhere you are, you know, can't you? To abide in Christ is to have all these blessings that are stored up for us, and to abide in the heavenlies are the same. Chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace have you been saved, and raised up us with him, and made us to sit with him in the heavenly, in Christ. This has already been accomplished, you know. This was accomplished. Actually, it was accomplished from the foundation of the world. The power of it was manifested at the cross, and now we're entering into it, right? Again, he says the same thing. Christ has caused us to be, the Father has caused us to be seated with Christ in the heavens. And to be in Christ is to be in the heavens. You know, let me share with you something about the kingdom of heaven. Look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is full of parables about the kingdom of heaven, right? And, you know, it says, for instance, in verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. Where's the kingdom of heaven? Another parable, verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leavened. Again, you see the same parable. I mean, if the woman is the church, and three measures of meal are spirit, soul, and body, he says, till it was all leavened. But again, where is the kingdom of heaven? It's here. Right? Verse 38, the field is the world, the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. Verse 41, Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity. Gather out of his kingdom. Where is his kingdom? It's here on the earth, isn't it? I'm not saying that this is where all of his kingdom is. I'm just saying in all of these parables, he's talking about his kingdom being here on earth. Okay? Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field. He already told us in verse 38, the field was the world. Where's the kingdom? It's here, right? So what we see there's two kingdoms here, right? Kingdom called the kingdom of the world. Remember Revelation 11 and 15, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's two kingdoms here, right? Luke 21. I'm getting to a point here. Because the scripture says some things that unless we understand what we just looked at, you'll get the wrong interpretation, right? Luke 21:34. Take heed to yourselves, lest haply your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting or overindulging, and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And that day come on you suddenly as a snare. For so shall it come upon all them, notice that, all them that dwell on the face of all the earth. So this day of judgment is going to come upon everybody who is overcharged with serpenting, drunkenness, and cares of the life. He calls these people them that dwell on all the face of the earth. Well, you know, if we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, then we don't dwell on the face of the earth, do we? There's two kingdoms here, remember that. You know, this little phrase, them that dwell on the face of all the earth, is mentioned quite a few times in the New Testament, especially in the book of Revelation. It's probably 6 or 8 times in the book of Revelation. Well, for instance, turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Because thou didst keep the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So the hour of trial is going to come upon those that dwell on the earth. But somebody who is an overcomer and has obeyed God's word and kept his patience, they're not going to be tried by this trial. Even though they're here, they won't be tried by this trial. Notice verse 11, he says, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out thence no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and mine own new name. Why do you say he's going to make them a pillar and they're not going to go out anymore? Isn't that one of our problems, is we're kind of in and out sometimes, you know? We're in the temple and we're out of the temple. You know, the Bible says every sin that a man does is without the body. And the Bible says in 1 John 3, we talk about abiding in Christ, but the Bible says there is no sin in Christ. Did you notice that? 1 John 3, there is no sin in Christ. With that in mind, the people who are going to be tried are people who dwell on the earth. And the people who are in the temple are not going to be tried. Look at Revelation 11. Would you like to be a pillar in the temple? That you be so stable that you would no more fall out of Christ? Because when you sin and when you stumble, you're not Christ. That's his promise, right? If you'll just keep the word of his patience, right? Yeah. Revelation 11, verse 1, it says, and there was given to me a reed like unto a rod. And one said, rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. So there are people in the altar, in the temple here. And the court, which is without the temple, leave without, and measure it not, for it has been given unto the nations. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So you see, there's safety in the temple. There's provision, there's deliverance, there is the secret place of the Most High in the temple. Outside the temple, no guarantees. Outside the temple, the nations are going to trample under the people outside the temple. Okay? Notice in verse 10, and they that dwell on the earth rejoice over them and make merry, and they send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. These two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. They didn't dwell on the earth. They tormented them that dwell on the earth. Notice that. This is a parable, so you've got to see it spiritually, right? When Jesus comes, who's he coming for? You know, it says, after the tribulation of those days, then's going to be the sign. Everybody see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then he's going to send forth his angels and gather together his elect from one end of heaven to the other end of heaven. Then when you go to Mark and look at the same verse, he says from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. Now, if you interpose these two verses and kind of put them together, the only one he's coming for is those that are on earth in heaven. Right? See that? That's the only ones he's coming for. And he's bringing those saints that have gone on with him, right? Because that's what the Bible says. So he's only coming for those that are in heaven. He's not coming for those that are dwelling on the earth. He's coming for those that are on earth in heaven, in the temple. See? Those outside the temple, they're killed. Notice, the ones outside the temple are killed. In other words, they're not walking in the perfect provision of God. Those inside the temple, perfect provision of God. He said, I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial. try them to dwell upon the earth. The Philadelphia church was the only one that was promised that promise. Look at Revelation 13. Remember those that are consumed with the cares of life, surfeiting, you know, overindulging on the world, they're dwelling upon the earth. There's no provision for them. Like the salt that's lost its savor, they're going to be trampled under. You know, there's no provision for safety for these people. You know, we've talked about the two witnesses, so I didn't want to get into that here. But the two witnesses who are actually the disciples who were sent forth in the tribulation period, not just two people, these two witnesses, even they had a provision of protection up until the end, didn't they? I mean, their enemies that came out against them, they were destroyed. But they weren't we that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, were they? That's a special group. Look at Revelation 13 and verse 5, where he's talking about this corporate body, the beast, with the seven heads and the 10 horns. He said, there was given to him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and there was given to him authority to continue 42 months, that's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth for blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, even them that dwell in the heaven. Who dwells in the heaven? Who is his tabernacle? Those that dwell in the heaven. It's very funny. Now what's he going to do? Watch. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And there was given to him authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him. Notice that. All that dwell on the earth shall worship him, whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb that hath been slain. So notice that. Everybody who's dwelling upon the earth, their name's not in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. They may have been written in, but they'll be erased out. There are many who are written in, and they will be erased out.
What was the new name of Jesus? He said, I will give him even my new name.
I don't know. He didn't give it to me yet. I really don't know that. But yeah, he'll give him a white stone with a new name. You know. Let me show you another verse here. So we're identifying people who dwell on earth, right? It's those who, at least at the end, their name is not written in the book. When it's all over, they've been blotted out, you know. And all those that were never written in the beginning are also, okay? Well, before we leave here, notice that there are other people on the earth than just those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All those that reject the beast and his mark, they're still there. But they're not counted among those that dwell on the earth. You see that? It's funny. In fact, he goes on to exhort his people. Verse 9. If any man hath an ear, let him hear. If any man is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. In other words, if you're meant to be captured, you're going to be captured. Right? And if any man shall kill with the sword must he be killed. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So we got saints on the earth, but they're not dwelling on the earth because they're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See that?
What does it mean, here is the patience?
Well, I think it means because some people don't have patience with the world, especially when it comes to being threatened by the world. There are many a Christian in the days ahead that they are going to take up weapons. But the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're going to take up weapons and they're going to lose their life because of it. And God says that they are right there. Believe him. Don't take up no weapons.
Well, earlier he was talking about the patience of God.
Remember, Peter didn't want the Lord to be taken. So he took up the sword.
That's right.
And he says, well, I'll take the sword, I'm going to die with the sword. So I guess Peter wasn't having enough patience, right? He told him, said, look, don't you know that I could call down 72,000 angels? I mean, what good is a sword if you got 72,000 angels at your disposal, right? Well, I think that's what he's saying here, too. You know, look, there's things a lot more powerful than the sword, and if you do take the sword, actually it says that in Genesis. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. It's written.
So you're saying that patience is dependence on God?
I would think so, yeah. Verse 14. And he's talking here, of course, about the false prophet, whoever you think he is, right? And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by reason. Them that dwell on the earth, they're all going to be deceived, right? I mean, it doesn't matter whether you're Christian or call yourself Christian or not. If you're dwelling upon the earth, you're going to be deceived. And your name's not going to be in the book either, right? He explained to us in Luke 21 what dwelling upon the earth meant, right?
Luke
what? Luke 21, 34, 35. Yeah, we read that at the beginning. And it, of course, he's exhorting his people not to be this way, right? Also, look at chapter 17 and verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, they whose name hath not been written in the book of the life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast, how that he was and is not, and shall come or shall be present. So they're going to wonder. Just those who dwell on the earth are going to wonder about the beast. The rest of the people who dwell on the earth who are in the kingdom of heaven, which it never uses that term for them, but I'm using it to explain to you, you know, they're not going to wonder about the beast. They're going to understand. Look at Matthew 18. What is it to dwell in heaven and not on the earth? In verse 2, let's see what it is to dwell in heaven and not on earth, okay? According to God's terminology, right? He says, and he called to him a little child, and he set him in the midst of them. He said, verily, I say unto you, except you turn and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, to become as a child is to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say when you died, you'd enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, when you become a child, you enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.
David Mike says here, talking about the child, childlike children, trusting, lowly, loving, and forgiving.
Yeah.
Which is the beginning of where you need to be, is how I'm interpreting. Not that you're there, but the child has this dependency of trusting and loving, and whatever you say, they'll take it literally because that's all they know is the truth.
Also, don't you think, too, that with a child, they have to depend on their parents for food, clothes, everything.
Wisdom,
yeah,
direction,
yeah,
everything.
Yeah.
So this is what Jesus calls being in the kingdom of heaven, to become as a child, to be dependent, to be totally dependent on our Father. This is the king. This is what it is to be in the kingdom of heaven. If you're self-sufficient, if you already know what God wants and you're going out there to help him and build his kingdom for him, you understand?
Mm-hmm.
Because people who don't have the Holy Spirit and aren't led by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Okay? If you're not led by the Holy Spirit, you're just led by religion and educated what God wants and sent out to go do it, then you're not as a child. You're dependent upon yourself. You're dependent upon the arm of the flesh. You're depending upon the wisdom of man. If you're not depending upon his promises for healing, deliverance, sanctification, all these things, you know what that is? That's self-sufficiency, isn't it? It's kind of like the children of Israel were when they were still in Egypt before they went out into the wilderness to learn what it was to be dependent upon God. Because they had no choice, like a little child. They didn't have any choice, you know? So God really seeks, and that's what he's going to get, the people who are in the kingdom of heaven who have become like children. Right? You know, when you're really caught up in the religious world and your eyes start getting open to the scriptures, you begin to see something. You know what you begin to see? You begin to see the real kingdom of heaven. The real kingdom of heaven. That's what you begin to see. Look at John chapter 3. Isn't this what Jesus said? You begin to see what isn't the kingdom of heaven. And according to Jesus, you begin to see what is the kingdom of heaven. Right? In John 3 and 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born, literally, from above, it says. Most of your footnotes probably say that. Which, of course, that's the Word. I mean, the Word of God came down from above. He gives life to the world. The manna, right? Jesus said that's who he was, right? Except one be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You say, well, I was born again. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being born from above. When you come into the kingdom, your spirit's born from above, but your soul and your mind are still carnal, and they need education. And what do they need? They need the Word of God, and they need the Spirit of God, right? So what does he say? Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So without the knowledge of God, you can't see the kingdom of God. And except being born of this knowledge, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You know, he said that he that is least in the kingdom is greater than the greatest man in the old covenant. Who is that? John the Baptist, right? But he said the least in the kingdom is greater than him. Was he talking about people up in heaven? No, just people in the kingdom. He just said kingdom. Don't add to what he said. He just said the kingdom. Remember, the Lord is going to come and take everybody who is offensive out of his kingdom. And what's that going to leave? Those that shine brightly.
His kids.
Guess what, folks? We are never leaving our kingdom again. They are leaving our kingdom. We're never going to leave our kingdom. It doesn't matter whether you're here or whether you're what you call in heaven. It makes no difference. You're still in your kingdom. You never leave your kingdom. What God is doing is he's getting out of our kingdom all causes of stumbling and offense. They're leaving our kingdom. We're never leaving our kingdom. So we have to be born of the water. Now, he's not talking about, Nicodemus just said, can he enter back into his mother's womb? They say the water is the birth bag, you know. Well, Nicodemus just called that idea. He was talking about us, you. You're already born. But you have to be born of the water, which is the Word of God, Paul said, and the Spirit, or you're not going to enter the kingdom. We have to be born. We've already come out of the birth canal, right? But we have to be born of the water and the Spirit. I mean, he was talking to a man that was standing right in front of him, and he wasn't telling him, now you got to go back to be saved. Right? Nicodemus straightened that all out for our thinking, you know. But yet some people say, well, no, that's talking about being born the first time, a natural birth. No. He's saying we, as humans, have to be born of the water and the Spirit, or we're not entering into this kingdom. Born of the water is becoming like a child, totally dependent upon our Father.
Born of the water is the living water.
The water of the Word, like Paul called it. The washing of the water with the Word. He's sanctifying his body with the washing of the water with the Word. Right? So, it takes the Word for us to see the kingdom, and it takes being washed with the Word to enter the kingdom. And he's only coming for those that are in the kingdom. The rest of them dwell on the earth. Even the religious who have confessed Christ but don't walk as a child and don't walk after the Holy Spirit. They're dwelling on the earth too. What is it dwelling on? You know, there's a parable over in Job 38 about the ostrich, how the ostrich has been deprived of wisdom because he lays his eggs in the dirt and forgets that the beast may come and crush the eggs. But then the antithesis there in Job 38 is the hawk who puts his nest up on high. In other words, he's in the heavenlies, right? Why are overcomers in the scriptures likened unto eagles? Because their nest is in the heavenlies, not on the earth like a dumb ostrich, right? Well, he's making a comparison there, you know? There are a lot of Christians, they dwell on the earth. They're not above the beast at all. And they can be crushed. In fact, I had a dream like that, 6 months ago? I think I told you about 6 months ago. In this dream, I saw Christians running from a dragon. And that's going to come to pass, folks. They were running from this dragon. They tried to hide in this house. The dragon found them. They ran again. They hid in a cave. He found them. They ran again. This time they ran to the water. And they got a revelation. I noticed some of them were trying to hide in the water next to the bank. And they got this revelation. No, if I hide in the water, in the shallow water next to the bank, the dragon can step on me. So they figured out the only place they were safe from the dragon is out in the deep. Out in the deep. The water's to swim in. Ezekiel's water's to swim in. Right? Safety from the beast is out in the deep. The deep water. the deep word of God. There is safety in the deep word of God for people to be delivered from the beast. You know, look at Luke 17, verse 20. And being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God cometh, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo, here or there. For lo, the kingdom of God is literally among you. That's what the numeric says, is among you. And I wouldn't argue with anybody that says within you, because we know that's true too. Because what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is where God rules, right? If the kingdom of God is where there is no curse, right? Where does God rule in us? And where is there no curse in us? You know, Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So God, where God's will is done, that's where the kingdom is. Where God rules, that's where the kingdom is. Does he rule your flesh? Some people say it sometimes. Sometimes not, right? Does he rule your spirit? Yes. If you're born again, he does. If you have a new spirit, he does, right? Does he rule your soul? Sometimes. When I walk after the Spirit, he does, right? So there's two us's, right? There's the inner man and the outer man. The outer man who has been rebellious and is passing away and is giving up his life so that the inner man can live, right? He's the one that's in rebellion to God. The spiritual man on the inside, he's submissive to God. He's always submissive to God. He's the kingdom of God. Remember what the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God is. It's Christ. Where Christ is, there's the kingdom. Well, as a matter of fact, I think it says that here. Look, verse 22. He said unto the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, lo there, and lo here. Go not away, nor follow after them. For as the lightning, when it lighteth out from one part under heaven, and shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. Well, he used the same terminology that he just used up in verse 21. Lo here, or there, for lo, the kingdom of God is among you. Why did he use the terminology? Because they were looking for the Son of God. Who's the kingdom? The Son of God. He's the kingdom. Everywhere he is, that's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of heaven. Everywhere he is. And everywhere he isn't, that's the part of you that's dwelling on the earth.
I was just looking at Luke 17:20, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, lo, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you.
Mm-hmm. So what you can observe that people have thought was the kingdom is not ever the kingdom, because the kingdom of God is in spirit, right? And the kingdom of God is not observable with these fleshly eyeballs, right?
The most always that I understood it, even from a child in Sunday school, was always pointing me to something way off our chunder. Always. I never
understood
that.
But if you don't enter the kingdom of God here, or the kingdom of heaven here, you never will enter it. This is the only place you can enter. And this is where it is. So look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. He said, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there have not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Yet he that is but little in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And violent, or men of violence, take it by force. So we have to take the kingdom of heaven by force. Because our flesh is contrary to the kingdom, the devil is contrary to the kingdom, the world is contrary to the kingdom. We're running into a lot of contrariness here, you know. And we have to take it by force. You know, I was reminded of Caleb, whose name means forceful. He took the kingdom, didn't he? What was the kingdom that he took? Where was the kingdom that he took to? The kingdom that he took was here on earth, wasn't it? But it was the kingdom of God. But he had to take it. When he took it, it was the kingdom of the world. But when he took it, it became the kingdom of God, didn't it? So what is our job? I mean, if we're the salt of the earth, our job is to take the kingdom of the world and make it the kingdom of God. Well, Caleb was violent, wasn't he? He took by the edge of the sword the kingdom of God. What was the kingdom of the world became the kingdom of God. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The kingdom of the heaven has to be created from the kingdom of the world. In you, it's the same way, right? As the outer man's decaying, the inner man's being renewed, right? The kingdom of heaven is taking over the kingdom of the world, right? But something's got to happen for that to happen. Somebody's got to die. By the edge of the sword, right? So we're taking the kingdom of heaven, and it is violent. It's violent in us, and it's violent around us, too. First of all, we're not waiting for God to take the kingdom. God told them to take the sword and go in there and take the kingdom. If you're waiting for God to take the kingdom, if it be thy will, Lord, you know, some of these doctrines, you know. If you're waiting for God to take the kingdom, you're not going to take it. You got to get violent. Luke chapter 11, that's a good point. Luke 11 is very plain. If you're not plundering, you're not taking the kingdom.
You're not spoiling his house.
That's right. Luke 11:20, notice what he says. Wherever demons are cast out, wherever the sick are being healed, wherever the curse is being destroyed, guess what's happening? The kingdom of heaven is coming. But if I, by the finger of God, cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you. Oh, neat. So what's our job? He tells you right there. He says, when the strong man fully armed guards his own court, his goods are at peace. But when stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his whole armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. So who took the armor? Isn't that me? The Lord took the armor. We don't have to take the armor. He took the armor. He bound the strong man. All we got to do is go take it. And if you don't take it, you will be taken. He says, verse 23, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Those who don't gather, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, are going to be scattered. It's kind of like the saying that Jesus said about the stone. Whoever falls on that stone, and whoever that stone falls upon, right, they're going to be crushed. If you're not falling on the stone, it's going to fall on you. We don't have much choice, right?
We're too passive.
Oh, very passive. I mean, just because God said he's going to do it doesn't mean that we don't have to do it, because he's going to do it through us. If he said, take up the sword, I'll be with you. You go, take up the sword, and I'll be with you. Then we go by his power, right? But if we're going to wait for him to do it, listen, the Bible don't say anything about us waiting for the Lord to sanctify us. Does having therefore these promises, what's that? The sword, the word of God, two-edged sword, right? Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. So we've got to do some plunder, or we're going to be plundered. You just look around, folks. You see people who aren't plundering, they are being plundered. If you don't understand what the Lord provided for you, then you don't see the kingdom of heaven. If we understand that he's bound a strong man, and all we got to do is go spoil his goods, then we can enter into it. But we've got to plunder, or we're going to be plundered. Allow the church to be plundered. Look at them. They don't know what to do. They're at the mercy of the devil and the mercy of his kingdom. They don't know what to do.
Not like a man before a bear about to be mauled.
Yes, exactly. It's like Jesus came along and opened the prison door, Isaiah 61, right? And people don't have enough sense to come out after he's unlocked the door, you know? You know what? This is what a lot of Christians are doing, is dwelling upon the earth. That's what the tribulation is coming for. I mean, ultimately, it's going to end up with all the lukewarm being spewed out of the body of Christ. But that's not God's desire. His desire is through tribulation for people to learn to plunder the kingdom, like we see the two witnesses doing, you know? Plunder the kingdom of this world for the Lord. Take it for the Lord, in other words, right? The Bible says, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Notice, he wants you to have faith in your position here, in what God says. I mean, look around you. Do you look like you're sitting on a throne next to Jesus? Are you seated with Christ in heavenly places? In the Spirit we are. Not with observation, but in the Spirit we are. What does that mean? seated with him in heaven. It means he's given us the position of authority. If then you were raised together with Christ, and we know that's true, right? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. In other words, hey, if you're seated up there with Christ in the heavenlies, then start acting like it. Do something with it, if he's given you authority. He said, he that overcometh shall sit down with me in my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Sitting down, I mean, listen, we have this position already. This position has been given to us by Christ. It's our position. It's our right. But you have to go take it. You have to take authority. The Lord gave you authority. Now you've got to go take that authority and do something with it. He gave us authority over all the power of the enemy. So we've got to take our authority and rule over him. See? That's our God-given right. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. Why? Hey, can you see yourself sitting up there next to Jesus on his throne? Because that's your position in God. He gave you authority over all the power of the enemy. This is your position in God. Because you're seated with Christ. You have to overcome to assume that position, but it's already been given to you. You see? What do you have to overcome? Well, you got to overcome unbelief. You got to overcome everything the devil tells you because he's going to try to lie you out of it. You got to overcome religion because they're going to lie you out of it too. He said, for you died. You already died. And you're already seated with Christ in heaven. For you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. Which is what? In heavenlies. Ephesians 1 and 3, right? Ephesians 2 and 6, right? If you're in Christ, you're in heaven. Right? Now, when it's fully manifested, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you also with him be manifested in glory. See, God gave us the first fruits of the Spirit. As many as of you as have received the Holy Spirit, he's given you the first fruits of the Spirit. And the rest of it's going to come as you plunder, as you take up your sword. Right? You know what? Some people are really going to get this revelation in these days, and they're really going to do something with it.
When do you enter the kingdom of heaven? Is it that walk you make before you're publicly, like we do as Baptists, you go before the church and say, I make my profession of faith? Or is it when you finally decide to turn as a child?
Well, you are depending upon God for your salvation right there. And you and if you don't consider that you've already attained to it, which is what most Baptists do, they don't see that they've received something by faith and not by manifestation. If you don't consider that you've already attained to it, you're still just as dependent upon God the next moment as you were in the last. We are dependent upon God. But like a child, we come to the Word and we see what the Word says. And like a child, we trust what our Father says and we act upon it. Like a child. Like a child, if you read this Word as a child, you're listening to Jesus. Like a child. You're dependent upon him. You believe what he said. You believe he gave you authority. You believe the child believes what their parent tells them.
That's when you enter the kingdom.
That is entering into the kingdom. See? Becoming as a child. He said the greatest in the kingdom. There are greater and lesser. Matthew 18, 1 through 4. There are greater and lesser in the kingdom. What does that mean? Because some people have entered into the kingdom more than others. And we do that by what? Becoming like a child. Letting the Word wash away the old man, right? So we can seize the kingdom, enter the kingdom. See, being born again is more than what the church has told us. They only told us a little piece of it. Receiving a new spirit is only one part of being born again. Peter tells us that our soul is born again through our obedience to the truth. So that's another part, right? Ultimately, our body is going to be born again if we have obeyed the truth. Okay? So, being born again is not... They have oversimplified being born again. Being born again is when you repent and repent and repent. Repent is changing your mind. It's accepting the Word of God. It's letting the Word, the water, wash away all that other garbage that's in there and having a renewed mind. You know, you can see the kingdom. When you repent and you accept what God's Word says, you can see the kingdom. You begin to see more and more of the kingdom. And you begin to walk in more and more of the kingdom. You know? Walking in the kingdom is walking where God rules. it's walking where there is no curse. There's no curse in the kingdom of heaven. The curse is on the earth.
See?
It's for them that dwell on the earth. Well, it's still continuous in us though, you see? According to Peter now, that your soul is born again by the incorruptible Word of God. How much of the Word of God do you know when you get saved? When you first get saved? Not much. No. He's talking about the beginning or the born again of your soul unto God. As you read the Word and you change your mind. He said, receive with meekness the inborn Word, which is able to save your soul. He was talking to saved people. Which is able to save your soul. So what God wants for Christians is saved souls. A saved soul is the kingdom of God. A saved soul is when someone is able to walk in the kingdom of God. And not in the world and out of the world. A saved soul is like being a pillar in the temple, you know.
So staying in the kingdom.
Yes, abiding in the kingdom.
The
abiding
end.
In Christ. It's not in and out anymore, you know. Saved soul. The more, I mean, Jesus talked about bearing fruit. The only ones that entered the kingdom was the ones who bore fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. What is he talking about? He's talking about the salvation of your soul. He's talking about you being born again in soul, not just in spirit. Listen, being born again in spirit is not going to save you. There's nothing in the Bible about that. It's obeying the Spirit that saves you. You understand? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sunburst out of the moon. So it's not having the Spirit to save the person. God gave us the Spirit to lead us into everything that Christ gave us. That's why he gives us the Spirit. See? And that's why he gives us his Word, to enable us to partake of all these many blessings that he has in Christ in heaven. When we enter into heaven, we partake of more and more of Christ. When we enter into Christ, we partake of more and more of heaven. When we're partaking of that, we're partaking of God's kingdom and deliver us from the curse. How much of the curse are we delivered from?
None. If you're overcome.
If you're, that's true, if you're overcome.
Well, I guess the point that I'm making is when you live in the secret place, and you abide in the kingdom, and that you have authority because you're seated at the right hand of God, Jesus, and he's given this, it's a position of authority, and he's given it to you, how come I don't see it any at all in our church? I don't see this authority in anyone.
Well, they don't see the kingdom.
No,
and they're not entering the kingdom.
I have not witnessed it one time.
See, they're not entering the kingdom. Entering the kingdom is receiving that authority. What? How many of the body of Christ have authority over the devil?
Well, to receive the authority that's given as a son of God, you have to have the nature of Christ.
Well, I see
that. At least to understand
the character of Christ.
Yes.
And I've seen
then
that.
You have the authority.
Yeah, I haven't seen
glory
that.
Glory, glory, the reflection of Jesus Christ in you.
Where did he put the principalities and powers and dominions? He put them under the feet, of the body of Christ. The feet is the very lowest part of the body of Christ. That's who's got dominion. Even the feet have got dominion over the devil. Ephesians 1 and 21, 22, 23. Even the feet. What was, you know,
I guess the point that I'm making is I've seen in some the mannerism, the Christ-like. You can see the appearance of Christ in the attitude and the way they come across, but I haven't seen the authority or the power. Therefore, are they not in the kingdom? If they're not showing this power or authority or demonstrating it at all, are they not in the kingdom?
Well, it's obeying the Spirit. It's obedience to the truth that causes your soul to be born again. The soul being born again is Christ. 30, 60, and 100 fold. That fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, which is Christ. You know, to the extent you've entered into Christ, to the extent that you've repented, most of these people you're talking about, they haven't yet repented. What is repenting? It's when you come to the revelation that I have to believe what this Word says, not what my religion says, what this Word says. That's repenting. Change your mind. Metanoeo. Change your mind. That's what repent means. Change
alignment,
your mind.
Alignment with God's Word is what keeps people.
Yes.
From not being fruitful, from not being having the authority. If you're not in alignment with God's Word, and you're looking around, you're not seeing the manifestations of the miracles, the outpouring of the Spirit.
Right.
There's not alignment with God's Word. And as far as to look in the churches and to find the alignment, we already know that it's in and out, in and out, in and out. You have one church that, well, we don't believe in the gifts. Another church, well, once saved, always saved. Another church, prosperity message. You know, all these things are not alike. Another church, we're all going to be raptured out of here. Another church, one thing after another, improper alignment with God's Word.
Yeah.
Get the alignment right. Preach faith. You know, to, you know, breathe faith into the membership. They'll have faith. You'll see healings. You'll see the power and the authority of Jesus. Without that, churches, you can look around and you can say, well, gosh, they look kind of dead. Well, they are dead.
I think also the people who have been given these gifts and are leading that kind of life have come out of the church because it's dead. They're wanting to find.
I guess the thing I struggle with is there's 3,000 people on Sunday, and I don't know all of them that go to all of them, and I've never heard anyone talk about the miracle in their life. They may have heard of a miracle, but not something that directly was experienced in their lives. And I have a hard time with that.
See, what they need is repentance.
And what that would mean, what you're saying, is none of these people are saved.
No, I'm not saying that. Because I'm not looking at the end of these people. And I'm not judging what their end is. I'm saying that without bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ, you're not going to be saved, according to Jesus himself. The parable of the sower, for instance. You know, only one group, the one that bore fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold, was the one that entered the kingdom. Well, these others received the word with joyfulness even. And the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, choked the word. Or it was on hard ground. It couldn't take root and bear fruit, you know. Many reasons why Christians don't bear fruit.
Okay.
But the main one, and most obvious one, is they won't repent. Repent is to change your mind. If you got this mind right here, you can't help but bear fruit. If you have this mind.
Any of the religions out there that I can understand, I think the only definition of the word repent that we've ever understood was just saying, I'm sorry, we were sinners.
No.
I mean, that's the way I...
The Bible says, godly sorrow worketh repentance. And you say it's the same thing. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. But the sorrow of the world works regret. You know, there's a lot of people who have sorrow of the world because they turn back, you see. But godly sorrow causes a person to change their mind. That's what the word repent means. Change your mind. Godly sorrow causes us to say, hey, I really don't know, and men don't know, and I don't trust men. I only trust the word.
Well, I guess because of so many Christian different denominations coming through my salon, I hear a lot of things, and sometimes I just repeat the questions that I hear and the understanding I feel like I've heard. About, I believe that the Christianity today understands or feels the word repent, like I said, just means I'm sorry I was a sinner, I regret my life, you know. And they don't see that, and not to go back into sin, of course, but they don't see that word repent means to change your mind and think like the Bible tells you to, you know, to change your whole.
Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus, our command.
I don't think the church perceives that, understands, comprehends that.
And it's a shame because that's the only way you can plunder the devil's kingdom. It's the only way you can enter God's kingdom.
Well, a Baptist understands to repent means to stop sinning. An assembly of God, you know, I had sort of the same experience in a sense. Most of the religions, when you say, I'm sorry, and you cry a little bit, like, you know, you really regret what you're having been a sinner.
Oh, you're saying?
And now that you've joined the church, you feel like, you know, you stepped into the kingdom in that sense, and you know.
See, look at this in 2 Corinthians 5. Did you ever, Ray, you had a person 2 minutes ago, and you ever got to...
Well, that's okay. This is God's timing. I'm not in control here, but John 1:12, this may be a slight help. But as many as received them gave the power to become.
Yeah.
The sons of God.
Yeah.
See, you receive the Holy Spirit. You don't even have the power to become until you receive the Holy Spirit. Then once you do, then you have what it takes. Then you still have to work it out. You still have to do it.
As many as receive Him, who?
Jesus, right?
Jesus. Who's Jesus? The Word of God. He's the Word made flesh, right? A person will not have power to be a son of God unless they have this mind, unless they will repent and accept this mind in them, right?
Mm-hmm.
This is what gives us power.
That's why the process of the renewing of the mind is so critical.
People don't know that we're here to plunder. The Lord put us here to plunder the devil's kingdom. We are, right what it says right here, 2 Corinthians 5. Notice this, verse 17 on down. What is our job here? What did God call us to do? He says, and this is something that you have to believe too, because there's words of faith here. He says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. That's words of faith. That's not walking by sight. That's walking by what the promises of the Word say.
Right? Well, do you not have to act like that once you read this and understand it?
Yeah.
Because if you continue to act as though you're not a new creature, then in essence what you're doing is you're calling the Word a liar.
That's right. I can live as a new creature because the Bible says I am a new creature. That's why I can do it. It's because the Bible says it. He said, but all things are of God, who reconciled us unto himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? The ministry of reconciliation is the ministry of plundering the devil's kingdom. It's taking what is earthly and putting it on the cross, and taking what is heavenly and giving it to the people of God. Reconciliation, the word katalasso, means an exchange. His blessings, his righteousness, for my cursings and my foolishness. There was an exchange. And you see, the people of God don't know that. A lot of people of God don't know that. And the world don't know it at all. Well, so what's our job? Our job is to make the exchange. Our job is to reconcile. That's to make the exchange. Get their sins on that cross, his righteousness on them. You know how we do that? We do that with the word of faith and the gospel. We do that, okay? Their sickness on Christ. His blessings, his healing on them. When we go about to heal the sick and we go about to cast out devils, we are ministers of reconciliation. That's our job. This is what God has called us to do. Everyone is a minister of reconciliation. He says here, verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world. The world. Reconciling the world unto himself. Not reckoning unto them their trespasses. Why?
He exchanged.
He was exchanging. That's why. Exactly right. And having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We have the word of reconciliation.
For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Amen.
Romans 5:10. We were reconciled to God. There was God's not mad at us in this aspect. Mm-hmm. He's not mad at us. His wrath is not focused on us. It's focused on those who have not moved into this place. Right. But he says, this is Romans 5, verse 10. If, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, that's what his death accomplished. Much more than that, even though that's very important. Being reconciled. Now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
That's right.
Where is his life?
In Christ.
In you.
In Christ. In agreement with the word.
Exactly.
That's what it is.
Exactly.
In that dream about the meat, why did the man tell me why that people were willing to pay for the meat? This frog meat? Was that, and they're willing to pay extra, was because it was easy to chew, and they didn't have to prepare it very much. It was instant, you know. That they you know, they didn't have to go through the cooking process. It cooked quicker, and it was
kind of like eating oysters.
And I mean, it was obvious that, you know, they don't want the real stuff because it means they've got to do a bit of work on it, and you know, sort of.
Well, yeah, we have to do some chewing, though. Verse 20. We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And working together with him, we entreat also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Because a lot of the church is receiving the grace of God in vain.
No, it doesn't profit.
It doesn't profit. So, we're to be like Christ, not reckoning unto them their transgressions. In other words, anybody, no matter how much failure they've got, how much failure they've had, you know, we have authority to reconcile. Like Jesus, all these people that came to him, they came to him by faith, they believed he could heal, they believed he could save, they came to him, he never turned them down. That should be our attitude towards the people. All they've got to do is to believe. And we have authority to reconcile. We have the word of reconciliation. We have the authority to forgive sins, the Bible says. You know that? The Bible says that. John chapter 20. That God gave this authority unto men to forgive sins? Or to retain them.
Lately I've had a couple of people, a couple of my customers. One lady said something the other day that blew me away after talking with her for 20 minutes or so on some of the things we're talking about now. She just said, you've got something. You really understand something. But the only reason I said that is because some people are starting to recognize that there's something different, but they still don't know how to reach out and accept it.
Yeah.
You know, they...
Well, that's why we're ministers of reconciliation. We have to tell them how to accept it. You know? We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that don't need to be ashamed, you know, and to be ready to give answer to anybody that asks us. You know, we need to study this word, not just for us, but for the sake of people who ask questions.
The problem is they're not asking. They're turning and they go to the church. And what you have at the church is that... The lack of the alignment with God's word, they changed the grace of God into lasciviousness.
Yeah.
In the churches, they don't regard the word as the truth of God, God be true and every man a liar. Otherwise, we wouldn't have homosexuality and all the other things that are really very clearly stated in Scripture. So, this entering into the churches, nobody is focusing on God's word. Their movement is with emotion. Their movement is, I mean, how much time is spent in God's word in service? Repetition of prayers that come from where? They're not even out of Scripture. So,
yeah, they call it a scripture text.
There's going to be
they use a scripture text.
The Spirit of God in the leadership of these churches.
Well, they have all these programs that they have to be able to afford to keep, so they've got to build up the numbers in the church to make it look good, and so they make nice programs and nice sort of settings so you go along and you get all these people coming because you're not going to offend anybody.
You lose something here.
Yeah, you might lose their money.
But I've also seen through programs people who were total reprobate heathens come to know Jesus Christ, and all the money in the world, if you can save one person, regardless of how much you spent, it was well spent. You know, I agree with you, though.
I think that happens, maybe in the confines of the church, but we've got to understand that God's in control, and it's by God's grace and mercy that man received the truth and received repentance. Okay. As to the viability of the church as being where they are and accountable before God, they are accountable. The ministers, just like it talks about in Old Testament times, what's coming upon this nation is partly due to the shepherding. And if a soul or another soul or no soul comes through the churches that's passing through, that's fine because that's God's grace and that's God's mercy. Is that feathers in the cap of the churches? I don't think so at all.
If you think of all the damage that he's done through all that money, it might have saved one soul, but the amount of people he's sent down the wrong road.
They should be screaming from the cold to come into alignment with God's word, and it's not happening.
Yeah, but if you're ignorant, you don't know it. You think you're in alignment.
Had I not heard
Brother David here, I would have thought I was in alignment with the word. Clearly. There's no doubt in my mind.
Oh, I agree.
I was in alignment with the word.
That's right. Because the shepherding that's taking place leads you to believe that you're in alignment. And what people find out is that we see people moving from one church to another church because there are those people that are really seeking God, seeking the Lord. They are not going, they're like a shooting line. They're not going to be distracted by false teaching, by corruptible doctrine. They're going to chase after the Lord, and they're going to chase after the Lord when they get up in the morning. They're going to chase after the Lord when they go to bed at night. And there's going to be no satisfaction in their soul until they find the truth.
And religion is never going to give anybody any excuse for not finding the Lord. Religion is here for a trial. You know, God works all things after the counsel of his own will. It's here for a trial to see who it is that really loves the truth.
He's going to overcome it.
He says, if there arise in the midst of thee a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after another Elohim, okay, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or unto that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. See, behind all of this is the Lord your God proving you to see if you really love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's what's behind religion. If you look behind it far enough back, you can see God back there. Because he permits all this to go on to see who it is that loves the truth. The only one that's going to come out on the other side of that fire is Jesus Christ. Wood, hay, and stubble is going to all be burned up. And these people, you know, that we're looking for, there's going to be, you say there's nobody asking, and that's true. In good times, a lot of times they don't. Especially in this country, because we're in good times right now. But in other countries, people are seeking the truth. It's because God's shaking their world. Well, he's fixing to do that here. He's fixing to do that here. We're fixing to have opportunity to give answers to people. Because he's going to shake our world, folks. He's going to shake it good.
Like you said, I thought I was in alignment and doing all the right things.
Every one of us here was there.
And one day, I was getting ready to go to church, and I thought, why am I going to church? I'm not going to see Jesus and meet Jesus and fellowship with Jesus and, you know, have a good time with Jesus. I was going to have a good time with the people I fellowship with. And I would suffer, and I couldn't stand the priest who was, you know, and his sermons and the way he behaved. I mean, that's right, he was not in line with what I knew to be true. And I thought, why am I going to go and sit through that sermon and that doctrine just to be friends with, you know, just for the fellowship with those people? And the Lord did get my attention to it, took me up. I think he had an angel standing up there, and I went flat on my face, and all my ice cream poles got dirty, but that's another story.
Who is it? What does God call us to do? He's called us to deliver the creation that's under the curse. And who's going to do that? He said the Son of God. Not the children of God. The Son of God. Sons, he explains to us in Romans chapter 8, that's the people who are led by the Spirit of God. Not the people who are led by religion. People led by the Spirit of God. He said, the whole creation is waiting for these to be manifest sons of God. So that the creation itself would be delivered. What is our job? We're here to plunder the devil's kingdom. The kingdom of the world is to become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who's going to do that? The Lord is. Who's he going to do it through? Us. The only way you can cooperate with the Lord in this process is, first of all, you got to know that this is your right, your God-given right and command from God to do this. If you don't know that, you're not going to cooperate with him, you see. Everybody who's not cooperating with God is waiting for God to do this sovereignly. But God's determined he's only going to do this one way, through you. That's the only way he's going to do it. And if you won't do it, he can use rocks, but he's going to use...
Donkeys or
dogs. Yeah. You know? But God's determined that because Adam delivered this world over to the devil, that it's going to be through man that he's going to take it back. It's his power. It's all his power. But it's going to be the sons of God, not the children of God. Children of God must bear fruit to be sons of God. But no, it's not hopeless. God's plan is going to be perfect, and it's going to happen. The only question is, the question is not that this kingdom is going to become the kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The question is he going to do it through you, or is he going to do it through somebody else? There's no question that he's going to do it. The people that agree with God, repent, and cooperate with God in the process, they're going to get the reward. But God's still going to do it. He's still going to do it. Like he said, you know,
they don't do it, the rocks will cry out, you know. But he's going to do it. But I want to be one of those ones who does it through.
Amen.
Because that's where eternal life comes from. Eternal life is something that you have by faith when you walk into the kingdom. But you have by manifestation at the other end of the spectrum. See, that's what we're here for. We're here to manifest eternal life. Eternal life, now look at 1 Timothy. We've been lied to about this eternal life business. You know, first of all, who only hath immortality? What does the Bible say? Who only hath immortality. He didn't say God and you. The blessed and only potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. 6 and 16. 1 Timothy 6 and 16. The only way you can have immortality is to be in him. How can you be in him if you disagree with him? How can two walk together except they agree? Unless this word is in you, how could you live in him? And how could you have eternal life? Okay? Verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on the life eternal. Well, I've got eternal life. You have it by faith. Now you've got to take it by manifestation. Okay? And this is how you do it. You lay hold on righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And you do this by fighting the good fight of faith. And when you lay hold on that, guess what you got? Eternal life. Whereunto thou wast called, and did confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. I charge thee in the sight of God, who giveth life to all, and of Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession, which, of course, is my kingdom is not of this world, that thou shalt keep the commandment without spot, without reproach, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in its own times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, or only sovereign ruler, right? The King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light unapproachable, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power eternal. You know that no man can see it? Can see him? No man. No man. It's not human that can see him. You can't see the kingdom. Humans don't see the kingdom. You understand? It's not humans that see the kingdom. You have to be born from above to see the kingdom. And if you're born from above, that's not human. What's born from above is God. The Son of God is not human. The Son of God, you know, they call Mary the mother of God. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Mary is the mother of flesh. But God is the only one that brings forth God. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Right. That which is born of flesh is flesh.
You see, she was sent to the borrowed womb.
That's right. She was the mother of his flesh. But he was declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit, the Bible says. We sure really shouldn't wait for anybody. I know that God has teachers. He ordains teachers, right? But we haven't any need for any man to teach us, right? A God-ordained teacher, if they're teaching from man, that's nothing that we need. I mean, unless we hear from God through a teacher, we don't need it, right? Because we don't have a need for man to teach us, right? So the teaching that comes through a God-ordained teacher should be the teaching of God, right? That's the only one that we need, right? But we shouldn't wait for any man to teach us anything. We need to study this Word because, you know, God's going to show you things he don't show me, isn't he?
And vice versa.
Yeah. We need the fellowship of the body, but we need the personal fellowship with the Lord because the Lord's going to show us individually what we need in this book, you know? Where we're going wrong, where we're going astray, where we need to take up the sword, you know? The sword of the Spirit. Down in verse, I was going to talk about this eternal life thing again, how that we're laying hold on eternal life. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hopes set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life, which is life indeed. See that? Some people say, well, you don't have to do anything to lay hold on life. He just renounced that twice in 1 Timothy 6, didn't he?
What
they say we don't have to have any works to lay hold on life. False.
What did Paul say? Philippians 3. What did he have to do in order to know him? He had to chuck everything he was, ever had ever hoped to be.
Yeah.
His pedigree, his resume. I can't, that's not going to profit me at all. Nothing that's brought me anywhere that I am right now is going to profit me at all. I've got to chuck it all and count it as a pile of stinking dung.
Yeah.
Otherwise, I'm not going to know. Because that's what that's his way. That's what he said.
Amen. We're the salt of the earth. And salt is, at least it meant to them, you know, preservation.